right way round, doesn't it, really? Here we go. Right. So, the other night, I was driving to and from the choir I go to in Solihull. I don't know if you know, I joined a choir. I pop there on a Monday night and sing random pop songs with a load of other people. It's good fun. If you fancied it, come and tell me. I'll tell you more about it if you want to know more about it. But that's not the point of what I'm telling you. As I was driving, on my way, I noticed a few houses had already put their Christmas lights up. Lots of nods. Now, I love a Christmas light, has to be said, but maybe it was just me. At the point, it was just past the middle of November. We don't have Advent starting till next Sunday. I just felt perhaps little on the early side. That was until the snow arrived this week, and suddenly I felt really Christmassy. But having said that, on that dark night, the lights I did spot actually lifted my spirits. It was like, oh, Christmas is coming. We'd had that period of like long grey weather and everything had just been a bit meh. And I just thought, oh, Christmas is on its way. That's nice. But the thing is, whether we think it's too early or not, Christmas and Advent preceding it, it's a season of light. Next week, the Advent candles will be out and the first candle will be lit. And I suppose what you could class as the official countdown to Christmas will be begun as everyone opens the first door on their Advent calendars and all the rest of it. Then there'll be the lights appearing in shopping centres in the streets, and there'll be fairy lights on Christmas trees. There'll be candlelight that smells of pine cones or cinnamon or Christmas cookies or something. And then there'll be more and more lights appearing on houses. Now, there will be some houses who just perhaps, I suppose, I don't know, want to say tastefully, I don't know, put a few out. And then there will be others who go to the other extreme. There will be Father Christmas climbing up and down the chimney, stars and snowflakes, trees draped with goodness knows what, blown up snowmen, giant reindeer, you name it. And quite a lot of the times they flash on and off like Belisha beacons, and they're like kind of, ah, look at me. But there is something about the Christmas season, I think, that sense of coming home on a dark evening and seeing those lights, as Christmas gets nearer. Maybe it's something to do with nostalgia, that because it's traditional, because it comes around every year, but it reminds us of all the past Christmases that we've had. And maybe there's something in it of the hope of what's to come, that promise of the special day when we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. Now, we might be familiar with the beginning of the book of John that points forward to the light of the world that is to come, that was to come in Jesus, and we'll focus on that a little bit more next week. But John was not the first person to point to the light, so we're going to go back a little bit further. And when I was planning this whole sort of series, as I've worked across this year, thinking that we'd arrive, I can't believe we're actually here having planned it all those times ago, but this sense of when we come to thinking about Jesus as the light, we have to look back to see where people spoke about this before. So we're pre-Advent. We're not there yet, but we are going to be at a time. We're going to be thinking about a time when the prophet Isaiah spoke about the light that was to come. So we're going to hear the words from Isaiah chapter 9. So if you're following along, we're reading the first 7 verses. They'll be on the screen. But I know somebody like to look it up and look it closer. So we're Isaiah chapter 9 and reading 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah's words, familiar to us. We hear them probably annually each year. They are words, though, that foretell the coming of Christ. So quite rightly, we hear these words again and again to remind us to reflect on the truth that God long foretold the coming of his Son as our Lord and Saviour. God always had a plan of salvation in mind. But these were words that were spoken 7 centuries before Christ. When Isaiah prophesied, he spoke the words of the Lord to God's people who were in a real situation of fear. For them, they were very aware that an Assyrian king named Tiglath-Pileser III, he had overthrown the royal family of the time and he was in control. And he was one of the most successful military commanders in world history. And at the time of Isaiah's words, he'd captured the northern territories and completely devastated them and Galilee. And the situation was so bad that by taking a look back a few verses earlier in the previous chapter, we see the people of God were so troubled that instead of turning, concerning themselves with things of God, they, you know, his word in the scriptures and in the mouths of his prophets and through prayer, instead of turning to God, they had been influenced by others around them who told them to consult mediums. You know, to try and find out what was going on. And there's a verse, it's when men tell you to consult mediums and spirits who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? These people had turned away from God. They were plunged into despair and utter darkness. They were under threat of this military stuff going on. And it is into this darkness that Isaiah tells us that it will be broken by the coming of the Messiah. It's he who will come and shatter the darkness with a great light. Are there any echoes for us today? That this world today holds a strong sense of darkness. There's great uncertainty, both nationally and internationally. We see the conflict continuing in Ukraine, the potential for its escalation. Feels like we're sometimes sitting on a knife edge waiting for something to just completely explode. There are other situations of war and conflict around the world. Afghanistan continues, Iraq, Syria, Yemen. I could continue. Recently we heard of people in Spain who lost lives when all the flooding happened. You've got volcanoes exploding and all sorts of earthquakes and the refugee crisis continues. We see this played out across our screens day by day. And even in our personal lives, if we have a sense of peace or normality, we know how quickly that can be broken, how fragile that is. When we have an unexpected loss or an illness comes out over or a life event that brings us to grief or to shock or to pain. I guess we could say we live in times that can still feel so very dark, even though we know that God's Messiah has come. Our longed for prophesied Messiah has come. He came as a baby 2,000 years ago. Fragile and helpless, yet fully divine. A baby who grew to a man of profound wisdom, who taught and showed us how to live and to pray, who told us God's purpose, to live as his people and to disciple others in the ways of God's love. This child who grew and sacrificed all, willing to give up his own life for ours on a cross, to save us from sin. The one who did not stay dead, but rose again and paved the way to our Heavenly Father and opened the door for each one of us to eternal life. He's come. But we wait for him to come again. We wait. And we hope. As God's people did then, so it is today. There is such darkness in our land and in us. We have to admit our fallenness. That even if even as we come to faith, we harbour elements of darkness within us. When we choose to gossip or judge, or we fail to stand up to injustice, when we fail to fight for the rights of the weak, when we don't support those who are suffering, we each of us hold the potential to harbour darkness because of our humanity. But we are people who were made to walk in the light. When light dawns, darkness is banished. There's a quote attributed to Martin Luther King Jr. that begins, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. You see, light brings with it the potential for us to see where we're going. At least, I hope so. And even if it's dark, light reveals the path before us. Light can illuminate where things are dirty and in need of cleaning, even if we sometimes wish it didn't. The thing is, we are people of the light. When we come to faith, it's Jesus who we know to be the light of the world through the Holy Spirit who inhabits our very being. We thought about this earlier in the year, but a reminder from Ephesians 5 that says, "You were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Isn't that good news, that we are children of light? But it brings with it a challenge, because if we are to act as Christ's lights in a dark world, it comes with an expectation that we are to cultivate that light. And we've done some of that with thinking around the ways we can do this through this past year with light as our theme. But to live as children of light means we need to be constantly considering how we are living our lives, so that others are drawn to the light that is within us. I did put a line here, "With great faith comes great responsibility." I might have stolen it from someone. We come to faith with, there is a responsibility with it to tell others. It's not just about our little light and shining where we are, in a sense that we do it because we have a story to tell. We have someone to share about who has impacted our lives. I guess sometimes we can feel like it's a burden. In a way, it's a good burden to have, because we know that if we stand us up to the market and we live our lives in such a way that we are living that light out, it will draw other people to faith. It invites them to take their place in God's family. Do we take our responsibility to be the messengers of the gospel seriously? If we are to be the light, then we need to share that light. I wonder, what if Isaiah hadn't bothered to share what God had laid on his heart? What if he said to himself, "Well, that's all very nice, but I'm not telling anyone"? I mean, I suspect that Isaiah couldn't but speak, much like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, this is what Jeremiah said. "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Jeremiah is clear. If he withheld God's word, then it became like a fire he could hold back no longer. Now, that's a fabulous example of light, this burning fire. And if that was true for one of God's prophets, then I guess it was true for others, Isaiah included. So Isaiah could not have kept these words to himself. He was compelled to prophesy. But speaking is one thing, isn't it? I can't remember half of what I said last week, let alone years ago. I don't know about anybody else. And we only know these words of Isaiah because they were recorded. So what if they hadn't been? What if Isaiah had spoken the words, but then they'd just been forgotten about. Then the truth of this foretelling of Christ would have been lost to time, and then these words wouldn't have become part of our story, our Advent journeying. But thankfully, someone had foresight to record the words, not just these words in Isaiah, but the whole of the Bible, so that today we can hold in our hand the very promises of God. Promises that tell us the truth that we are not left in darkness, but we have a hope born in a Saviour. God incarnate, fully human, fully divine, and fully ours. But this promise isn't just for us. It's for all of humanity. And if we have been given this promise, then we need to be compelled. We need to have that same fire in our bones to go out and tell. To tell, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is what we are to speak about. We are to tell people that Christmas isn't just about the toys. It's about the promise of a child who came to change the world. But no ordinary child. A royal child. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, says Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So Isaiah recognized this elsewhere, and then we see it again in the Gospels in Luke. When the angel Gabriel visits Mary, this is the promise, he says. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That is an awesome promise to hold on, that Jesus, the descendant of David, will come and rule in righteousness forever. He would be Son of the Most High, a title that in itself declares that he will hold the qualities of his father. But that's what Luke writes. The titles that Isaiah has already bestowed on him are a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And in accordance with ancient tradition, when a new king is declared at the beginning of his reign, he receives a series of royal titles that reflect the expectations of the people over whom he will reign. So each title has two elements. Wonderful Counselor is praising the king's ability to make wise decisions. Mighty God, denoting success as a warrior. Everlasting Father, referring to the king's care and provision for his people. Prince of Peace, an end to conflict. But that term peace, shalom, implies more than a lack of conflict. It implies completeness, wholeness, tranquility, harmony. It's external and internal, national and personal, and this sense of true shalom can only come from God. And as I was preparing, I saw in these titles the Trinity embodied. Our mighty God, three in one. The Holy Spirit, our counselor, encouraging and guiding and leading us through the highs and lows of life. The light for our path, as we've already sung about, picking up our verse of the year. God, our everlasting Father, the light of love in our lives, caring for us and providing protection. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the self-declared light of the world, that come to bring wholeness and shalom. And when Jesus self-declared himself as the light of the world, he then said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we follow after Jesus, we can hold on to that promise that we will always have the light of life within us and with us. We are to be people of the light, allowing God's light to shine forth from us into the world, calling others, attracting others to come and walk in his light. We need to show other people that there is a shalom that is possible, a shalom that the world does not offer, cannot offer. We are part of God's everlasting kingdom. This is our present truth and our future hope. Surely that's what we celebrate this season, that the precious light of Christ has dawned in the world and it's dawned in our hearts. Words from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 60. Rise up in splendor and be radiant, for your light has dawned and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Now streams from you. I wonder, as we go about whatever we've got to do over the next few weeks, whether we could let these ever more lights that we will see appearing act as a reminder. A reminder that the light of Christ has come into the world to bring about transformation and offer hope and joy and peace. If right now, I recognise we're not all having the easiest of times. If you're in a situation, whatever that might be, where you are longing for God's hope and peace, I wonder perhaps if when the lights catch your eye, may that be a reminder that Christ has not forgotten you, that he won't leave you in darkness. Elsewhere in Isaiah in chapter 42, he says this, I will turn the darkness into light before them and make rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. God's promises. And as we see those same lights, may they remind us to seek after him, to bring our situation, whatever that might be, to him, to bring forth his light in that situation, bring his shalom, his wholeness, his healing. And perhaps we can also let the Christmas lights be a reminder for all of us that we have been called into the light. We are to be people of the light and allow his light to shine through us. A light that calls others out of the darkness, and also a light that shines for others already on the way with us. May the lights be a reminder that the light of the world, Jesus, has come. Yes, for now, into a world that remains full of darkness. But a reminder that one day, when Jesus comes again, this world will be fully illuminated by his glory, and darkness will be banished forever.